believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Have you heard this? Of course. It's core to being a Christian. All you have to do is believe, and you will be saved. How do you respond when you hear this? We usually hear it in a certain context, but do we nod our heads and say, yeah, believe? That's it. It's that easy, right? That's all we got to do. What is it that we believe in? We believe that Christ died for our sins. But is that it? Is that the end of the story? Is that all we have to do? Can we say we believe in that Jesus Christ came to save us from sin and go about our business? Now we're all done. We've achieved the gift of eternal life just by believing, and we can check it off the list. Is that all there is to it? Well, we'll get into that. When I was younger, I was invited by a girlfriend to go to an event at her church in high school. And I don't remember a whole lot about that event, but about what was being presented at her church. But I do remember the pressure at one moment of needing to respond or being nudged, so to speak. You know, like, go up to the altar. There was an altar call. Come on down. Choose to accept Jesus Christ in your heart and be saved. That's all there was to it. You know, that's what I remember. When I heard this sitting where I was, it didn't seem incorrect, but I still felt uneasy because there was something missing. So I didn't go up because there was just some gap there that wasn't being explained. I did not feel that there was something completely explained. Things didn't quite add up, so I didn't participate. It seemed too easy, too simplistic to do nothing more than hold a thought, call it a belief, and be saved. I knew there was more to understanding it, and I wanted to make sure that I understood what this means before I really committed to it. It is very clear, before I go forward, it's very clear and true that the only way that we can obtain salvation is by believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we need to know how it works. There's no doubt. So I'll let you know that you can nod your head. You can believe that this is true. So we need to know what our part is, though. What is our part in it? So today I want to look at faith. I want to look at salvation, what it means, and righteousness, and examine some aspects of those three things so that we can understand more clearly how these critical components of Christianity work together. I think it was last week when we were presented with a scripture in Luke 18:8, and I'll recite it for you. These are Jesus Christ's words. He says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" I don't know if this struck you as it struck me, but if it is so easy to have a true and complete faith, do you think Jesus Christ would have said this? If all we have to do is believe and be saved, would Jesus Christ say, "Will I really find faith?" It made me think a little bit when I heard that. We need to completely understand what that faith is that Jesus Christ expects to see when he returns, so that he will find it in us. By the faith that he talks about, we will be saved. So it's important to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what that faith is. So I want to look into this idea of faith and how it relates to salvation, because they are related. So I want to ask the question of, how is salvation made available to us? By what means is salvation not available, attainable? What part do we play in gaining salvation? And how does faith need to work in us in order to be saved? The very first and most wonderful part about being a Christian is that salvation is a gift that we have available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we believe in it. So it's important to start with this end goal in mind. As Christians, this is what we're all working for, salvation. And salvation means being saved from death, being able to live eternally. Salvation is to be saved, and we are being saved from death. Please turn over to Romans 6, and I'll read verse 23 there. It should be one pretty familiar to you. It is very concise in outlining a really, truly wonderful gift for Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we're being saved from. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. If we sin, however, we incur the penalty of death. And we all sin. If there's one thing that we have earned, it's death. It's the privilege or the penalty of death because of sin. Eternal life, however, is a gift, 100%. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's given to us. Please turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and we can elaborate on this a little bit more. Ephesians 2, looking at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that takes it a step further. Salvation is a gift that is available to for every single person to claim. Everybody. Nobody is excluded from this. But it's not just given to anyone. As we read here, we're saved through faith. This gift is available to everyone, but there is a need to believe in it. We need to believe that this gift is available to us. We need to believe in the way that it's made available to us. That Jesus Christ came to earth and died for our sins so that we can receive forgiveness. We're not saved by our own doing, as we have read in Ephesians 2:8, but through this gift of God. So that no boasting would happen, right? We don't want to... God is to be glorified, not us. God is giving this gift to us. He's the one to be glorified. So I want to expand this idea of being saved, being justified by faith. Please turn over to Romans 5, and I'll read verses 1 and 2 there. Romans 5, looking at verse 1, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, and justified also means to be made righteous, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The justification, the ability to become righteous happens by faith. Well, we'll look into that a little bit further. But faith is what grants us access to this justification, faith. In Romans 1, verses 16 through 7, a couple pages back, we read this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is key to salvation. It is key to righteousness. How is this possible, right? We've got to take a look at how faith really works, because it is key to our salvation. It is key to becoming righteous, and those things are all connected. And again, let me make it clear, salvation is available to everyone who believes in this. But we need to know how that works. Righteousness of God is revealed through faith. It's possible only through faith. A lot is going on here, and we've only looked at a couple scriptures, right? Just to kind of summarize a few of the high points that we've looked at so far. Salvation is a gift that's made available to us. Salvation cannot be earned on our own ability without faith. Salvation requires faith. And faith produces righteousness. Okay, so those are the high points. If you take nothing away from this other than that, that's what you need to know. But I want to go into more detail to make it more clear. First, I want to take a look at righteousness. We all fall short of being righteous on our own. We sin and therefore incur the penalty of death, as I mentioned before. Our deeds alone cannot make us righteous. And Romans 3 backs this up. If we look at Romans 3, verse 20, we can read a very concise description there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Deeds of the law will not justify us. We cannot be made righteous by doing what's right. Because faith is required. We believe that we need to obey the commandments and the laws of God, right? But why do we do it? That should be a question, right? If the deeds of the law, if doing what's right, following God's commandments, cannot make us righteous, why bother? Why do we do it? That should be a question we should all have an answer for. Let me be clear, it is not to make us righteous, right? It will not make us righteous. Our obedience is required, however. It just does not make us completely righteous. Our sin disqualifies us from this. It earns us the penalty of death. By these deeds, we will not become justified, but we will learn how we can become justified. Our righteousness, as we read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, are like filthy rags. And I'll, if you care to turn there, you can. It's a scripture I like to remind myself of whenever I feel confident. So Isaiah 64, starting in verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, those sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Those sins cause us to fall away from righteousness. So if we cannot become righteous by following law, if we cannot become righteous by our deeds, how can we do it? How in the world can we do it? That's where faith comes in. If you remember, salvation is a gift. It's related to faith. And the righteous deeds of the law cannot save us. So we should be asking ourselves, why do we need to keep these commandments of God? What I want to look at next is how we are. I want to reinforce the need, even though we cannot become righteous by our acts, we need to seek it out. That is very clear too. Please turn over to Matthew 5, and I'll read verses 6 through 10 there. Matthew 5, starting in verse 6. These are the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'll pause there for a moment. This is something to be sought after. Those people, you and I, who seek after righteous behavior, who are trying to put that into our lives, those people are blessed. I'll continue in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is to be sought after. It's something to stand up for, something to work for, not to give up on. Righteousness is keeping the laws of God. Sin is the corollary of that, of course, is that sin is the transgression of the law. We can that is in 1 John, if you care to look there, but we won't go there now. This need to follow God's commandments was established very early on. I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy 6 and read verses 24 and 25 there. Deuteronomy 6, looking at verses 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us. For if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commands us. I want to draw the connection between observing the commandments and connecting that to righteousness. God expects us to work for righteousness. It's not something to give up on. Likewise, if we neglect righteousness, this target, we will be punished. Unrighteousness is something that God will punish. Flipping over back into Romans again, I'll read chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. God wants to see our behavior in accordance to what he commands. He wants us to be obedient. Romans 2, verses 5 through 8. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So reading this, do you think that it is important to be righteous, or do you think it's something that we can just neglect? Is it something that we need to work at or not? It's definitely something we need to work at if we want to avoid the wrath, right? Absolutely. We need to work at our righteousness. It's not something to ignore. And part of being righteous is being obedient to God's commandments. And establishing that further, Jesus Christ held this to be very clear and true. Please turn over to Matthew 5, and I'll read verses 17 through 20 there. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus is speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ held every point of the law of God. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, again, is something that Jesus Christ expects from us. Now, in the context of the scribes and Pharisees, in that day, as we know, these groups of people, they were Pharisaical, as you would say, about keeping the law. They were pretentious about it. They tried very hard, and on the outside, they appeared righteous. So, to the listeners of that Jesus is speaking to, can you imagine what was going through their mind? How in the world is it possible to exceed the righteousness of these groups of people? How can we do it? Well, the answer is to get the righteousness of God working within us, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and doing what the faith of Jesus Christ living in us can give us strength to do. What does this instruct us? It instructs us to be obedient. And we have the help to do it. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins so that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would be made available to us to live in us. The faith that we have, getting back to faith now, must be the faith of Jesus Christ. We know that we cannot become righteous or justified by our own actions. All right, that much is clear. But we are still to establish righteous behavior in our lives. But how is it possible, right? How can we become righteous if we are inherently flawed, if we are sinners and we are know that we've incurred the penalty of sin? How can we become righteous? And this is where faith comes in. It is so exciting. I'm going to have you turn over to Galatians 2, and I want to read verses 16 through 21. This is the most exciting part of my message today, because this is such a powerful concept to grasp and to put into our lives. Galatians 2, starting in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I want to pause here just for a moment. In the Old King James, the word in is rendered of. So when we read faith in Jesus Christ in this New King James Bible, it is more accurately rendered as the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous difference here. And one of my goals is to make it clear what that faith of Jesus Christ does in our lives. I'll continue on, though, looking at verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Jesus Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? That's a great question. Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'm going to attempt to make the point that the faith that we have as baptized members of the Church of God is the faith of Jesus Christ inside of us. Jesus Christ lives in us. It is a tricky concept to get your head wrapped around, But it is true. That is something we need to have faith in. That is something we all must believe, that we have the faith of Jesus Christ living in us. That is something to believe. It literally is Jesus Christ. We take it on. We put it within our lives. We work with it. We use it. We own it. It was a gift to us. Now, if we think about Jesus Christ's faith living in us, I want to ask the question of how his faith, if you can imagine him and what you know about Jesus Christ, how did his faith direct his behavior? What did it do for him? How did he make decisions? Was he obedient to the law? Of course. He lived a perfect life. He knew that he had to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law of God. And he believed that God would give him the strength to do it. And he did it. That is the faith of Christ. He believed that his sacrifice would provide a means for the salvation of all. He believed that. He committed his life to it. He was faithful to live a godly life. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. That is the same faith that is in us. It directed Jesus Christ's behavior. It gave him strength. It gives us strength. How do you think the faith of Jesus Christ works in you? Does it work by neglecting the laws of God? No. That's not how the faith of Jesus Christ works. The faith of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to overcome sin. Overcoming sin is what our goal as Christians is. But we cannot do it on our own. We cannot overcome sin without this help. This faith of Jesus Christ living in us is how we do it. There's a verse in Philippians 2 and verse 13 that I'd like to read for you that reinforces this notion of the Spirit of God, the faith of Jesus Christ living in us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's what this Spirit of God, this faith of Jesus Christ is doing in us. It's doing God's good pleasure. And is God's pleasure, getting back to the point of righteousness, is it God's pleasure for us to be disobedient or to ignore his commandments? Not at all. Or is it his pleasure that we are obedient? Yes. Is it his pleasure for us to be part of his family? Yes. That is why we have the faith of God living in us. It's powerful, very powerful, and is something we need to believe. That is what we need to believe in. Please turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 there. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Making the point that we all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to do what? To cleanse us from unrighteousness. Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive us. Which cleanses us from our unrighteousness, that sin that we incur if we do repent. We can be cleansed by asking for forgiveness. That part of unrighteousness that we all incur, we can wipe that out if we have faith as Jesus Christ has faith in us, as Jesus Christ has faith to forgive us, as it reads here. We all sin. We all transgress the laws of God. But we have a way of being forgiven. That forgiveness is how we become righteous. Now, faith. Let's get into faith a little bit more. This faith of Christ living in us must be active. We can say, yes, I've got the faith of Jesus Christ living in me, directing my behavior. And that's all I need to become saved, to become righteous. With that strength living in me, I can do it. Very true, but it needs to be active. Brethren, integrity means doing the things that we say we will do. Believing in something and acting consistently is vitally important when it comes to this faith of Christ living in us. Our faith is proven by what we do. Now, do you believe that it's possible that you can have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? Do you believe that the faith of Jesus Christ is working in you to help you, to guide you? Do you believe that you can overcome sin with it? Do you believe that? Jesus Christ had that faith. You and I have that same faith living in us. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's from Hebrews 11:1. That is faith. That is believing in something that you cannot measure. Please turn over to James 2, and I'd like to read verses 14 through 26 there, which gets into this need for the activity of faith. It must be alive within us. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, I want to pause there because it can be confusing, right? Earlier we read that works cannot save us, and that is true. So is this contradictory here? No. No, no. The faith is what gives us salvation, not the works. However, faith requires substance, and that's the point that's being made here. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by the works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Faith and righteousness and the activity is interlinked, inextricable. You see, verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That faith is critical. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith requires that we back it up with our behavior. Now, I want to give you an example. Many of you know that I'm allergic to nuts. Everything except for almonds will cause me to go into a fit of hives. I get itchy and red and scare my wife. So if I saw a cookie on the back table and I was talking to you and I said, I believe that cookie does not have any nuts in it. I think it'd be perfectly safe to eat. And you know that I have a weakness for cookies, and there's no other reason that would prevent me from eating this cookie. You know, I just finished this message. I might be hungry, right? So I say, I believe that cookie has no nuts. And you ask me, well, have it. Why wouldn't you? And I say, no thanks. Not interested. What would you think of my faith? What do you say? He really doesn't believe that cookie doesn't have nuts in it. You know, he's doubting. What would you think of my faith? What would you think? Would you really believe that I believed that that cookie doesn't have nuts? You would doubt that integrity of what I believe, right? Likewise, the faith that we have. If I say to you, I believe that the faith of God is living in me, it will help me to overcome sin, yet you see that I behave in such a way that contradicts that, well, what would you think then? What does God think? That's the question. If we have faith that we will be saved, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice gives us the ability to have salvation, we need to back that up. We need to act accordingly. Earlier, we read that the righteousness of us needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And why? Why was that? The Pharisees were hypocritical, right? He calls them hypocrites in many spots because they were not able to back up what they were saying. Okay, so let's turn over to 1 Peter, and I want to read chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 there, where we can see the purpose of faith is salvation. First Peter, starting in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, that action in your faith, might be being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If we have complete, genuine faith that is active, that faith that is backed up by our behavior, consistent, that will give us the end of what we're looking for, which is the salvation that we seek. That genuine faith is what Jesus Christ is looking for us to have. It directs our actions. It directs our behavior by working in us. If we receive the end of our faith, which is salvation, we will be saved from death. We attain eternal life. That's what this scripture is pointing out here. Now, we need to prove our belief and our faith by our behavior. We cannot give up the seeking righteous behavior. We need to have the Spirit of God living in us to work with us. It becomes the only way that we can live righteously. It gives us the power to overcome sin. If you recall, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's from Romans 8:7. Our being, our existence, us as individuals, plain old people, are in contrast to the things that God wants us to do. Human nature, as Paul has written in many spots, human nature contradicts the ways of God. But even so, and that is why we need God living in us. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and that is something we are required to have working within us. Please turn over to Romans 3, and I'll read verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ, and all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That summarizes a lot, doesn't it? The righteousness of God is possible through the faith of Jesus Christ living in us. We all fall short otherwise. The faith of Christ and righteousness are inextricable. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the faith of Jesus Christ living in you and have unrighteous behavior. Likewise, you cannot become righteous without the faith of Christ. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That walking according to the Spirit, with the faith of Jesus Christ living in us, that produces the righteousness that God is looking for. Are we letting that faith of Christ work in us? Or are we resisting it? Do we let doubt creep in? Is our faith flawed? Peter walked on water until he doubted. You and I have that unbelievably strong, powerful, perfect faith of Christ living in us. Are we using it? We must let this actively happen. This is what it means to live in the Spirit. What are you going to do to let that drive your behavior? You know, just as a hybrid car has two ways of providing power to the drivetrain, one being the electric battery and the other being gas, we have two ways of directing our behavior. We have the spirit of man living in us, whose way is sin. But we also have the Spirit of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, which is faithful to overcome sin. What is working in us?